I have been encouraging Don to be a little bit more succinct in his sermons, length of time, and then I preached a really long one today, and I'm thinking, Don, I'm sorry, I'm a hypocrite, yes, but other people said today kindly, please don't cut anything out from after 8 o'clock, so sit back. It'd be really good, I think, if you've got a pen, if you want to take some notes. I just think it's such an important topic for us to look at, a Christian perspective on homosexuality. We've been looking at racism, gambling, refugees, authority, and now we're looking at this. Whenever Christian leaders talk about this, they get criticism, they get mockery. It is indeed the white hot topic at the moment. So let's pray. Father, speak through me, speak to all our hearts. Speak especially through your word. Amen. Outsiders who are homosexual have great problems when Christians speak about homosexuality. I became aware of this a few years ago. I did a funeral, and it was a funeral of an 18-year-old who had leukemia and very sadly died. And then we did a wedding a month before, then she died a month later. And I and somebody else were really involved with the family and with her, a lot of time and effort, as we rightly should have. Afterwards, we got lots of letters. One stood out. It was from her godfather. And he said this: I've always felt really alienated from the church. You see, I'm gay. And I've always felt that you in the church hated me. But through your actions and your love, I'm reconsidering my attitude. I thought, wow, is that how we are seen in the church by homosexuals? I think often it is. Another time, I did a baptism. The context was that Marge had formed a friendship with a mother of a child that was the same age as Jonathan. They were doing swimming lessons together, and this lady had come to our church, and she had another son who was being baptised, and she was always sort of on the fringes of church. This is at a previous church. Never sort of involved, and I was wondering why. At the baptism interview, I said, is there any issues you have about Christianity? And tears started to roll down her cheek. She said, why does the church hate my gay brother? And she was just bawling her eyes out. She said, why does God hate him? I just can't cope with that. I love him. It's a really difficult topic, isn't it? I want to say, in a church of 400 or so, there may well be people here that struggle with homosexual tendencies. There may be people that have relatives who are homosexual, have friends who feel the hatred of the church towards them. Can I suggest, if you are struggling with homosexual tendencies, there is help? And I forgot to give this sad face, but let me move on to Liberty Christian Ministries. It's an organisation in Australia, in Sydney. And just Google Liberty Christian Ministries. There's lots of information about this. What do they do? Well, they offer support, hope and education to Christian men and women who struggle with unwanted same-sex attraction. This can take the form of one-to-one meetings and running support groups. Provides support for families, spouses and friends who've embraced a gay identity. It's a great group. Now, there's a whole lot of things that it doesn't do. Let me just run through them quickly. It doesn't... Sam, can you move that a bit closer? I just can't read it. Thanks, mate. My eyes are put too little print. Okay. Liberty doesn't necessarily share the same philosophies of some gay, anti-gay group ministries. They don't support or advocate homophilia or gay vilification, even though we disagree with the gay description, gay lifestyle. Do not advocate sexual orientation change. Our goal is to help people live holy lives in God's sight. Do not guarantee that Liberty or the support of it provides in itself sufficient for people to be healed of their unwanted same-sex attractions. Ultimate healing and wholeness is found only in Jesus Christ when you meet him face to face. Do not promise or practice therapy. They will refer people to therapy, to professional counsellors. Do not evangelise the gay community. They really want people that say, yes, we have gay tendencies, but we want to be Christian and we want to change. And they do not believe that same-sex attraction can be cured or fixed, particularly in an instantaneous fashion. Like all temptations that Christians struggle with, these issues need to be submitted to God in prayer. We need to support them from a loving Christian community and illuminating through God's word. There is no guarantee in Scripture that homosexual desire will simply go away, although this has been known to happen. Saying all that, it is a good group. If you know, if you're struggling yourself or you know people, refer them to this group. Now, they've produced a great book, and this is it. It's called What Some of You Were, and we'll see a bit later where it comes from in the Bible. These are stories, and it's good to read about these. And I've read this book again recently. It's a great book. And you'll see on the back of the handout the reference to it. There's also a couple of other books that I've found helpful. Michael Hill's book on evangelical ethics and John Stott's book on issues facing Christians today. All have helpful information. Also, the social issues executive on the Sydney Anglicans website, Andrew Cameron there, is a lecturer at Moore College and has written extensively on this if you want to go further. Let us think, and I get this from these two books, why has the attitude to homosexuality changed? Do you realise it's changed within a generation? And people that are my age or older will realise and understand this. From the 1960s till today, there has been a massive change. In the 1960s, a public figure who stood up and said, I am gay, or somebody who stood up for gay rights would have been seen as an outcast. Contrast that to today. In 2011, there are public figures who are gay. We have a federal minister who's proudly gay. If you talk against homosexuality, you are seen as an outcast and you are criticised and mocked. Gay activism has totally reversed public opinion. It has, isn't it? Total reversal. There's been a change. It's moved from deep suspicion through to tolerance, to open admiration and the promotion of the benefits of being gay. Let's think about how this has happened. A bit of popular history. The start happened here in 1969 in New York at this pub which was called the Stonewall Inn. It was a place where gays used to meet and indulge in gay activity. The police used to raid it from time to time and they used to use violent means and attack the gays and take them off to prison. One summer evening in 1969, the gays fought back against the victimisation. From that was born the gay liberation movement. The fuel for this movement comes from this man, Dr. Alfred Kinsey. From the 1940s, he wrote books such as this one, Sexual Behaviour in the Human Male. And his thesis was this. From his studies, he produced a whole lot of things, especially into the 60s and onwards. He said 37% of the population, or one in three, exhibit homosexual behaviour. 10% are exclusively homosexual, one in ten. And that figure has kept on going. Therefore, his thesis was, since it's a significant minority, it shouldn't be criminal. It should be legitimate and it should be something that we support. But Kinsey was not an unbiased scientific observer. Even though he was married, he was an active homosexual himself. The group that he used to do all these studies was made up of sexual deviants, sexually promiscuous people, lots of people in prison, and his figures have been shown to be massively flawed. The modern studies today over and over say this. Instead of one in three, it's one in 30, less than 3%, have exhibit homosexual behaviour. Instead of one in 10, It's less than 1% or 1 in 100 who are exclusively homosexual. Now also, another thing that the gay lobby has succeeded in doing is this. The American Psychiatric Association in 1973 declassified homosexuality from its list of psychiatric disorders. It was said to be a condition like left-handedness, just the way people happen to be. Why did they change? Very influential change. It wasn't because of any new research. It was because of the massive lobbying by the gay people. And they changed in response to all these letters that came in. Another exaggeration that's happened in Sydney is this. The gay Mardi Gras. Figures given for the crowds are 500,000, 700,000. It's a 3-kilometre procession. Even if you had 10 rows deep, 10 metres, and packed in 3 kilometres, the most you could get is 120,000. And yet regularly it's claimed that 500,000 are there. The figures are inflated. Also, there's a whole lot of scientific or pseudo-scientific research coming out about the gay gene. There's a big debate about this. If you want to know more, please look at some of the books that I referred you to. Now, I want to think about homosexual haters. Gays have won over the popular culture, and whenever Christians speak on the topic, it's easy to denounce the Christian leader as being obsessed. Because in the press loves it when Christian leaders speak against homosexuality because it's controversial. I've been the minister here for 7 years. Occasionally, very occasionally, I referred to homosexuality. This is the first time in 7 years that I've actually done a sermon on it. I want to suggest I'm not obsessed by it. I'm doing a response to issues that are coming about at the moment, such as gay marriage, such as what's happening in the Anglican Church worldwide. But I want to say, it's awful when there are gay hatred. When actually people use the word fag or poofter, derogatory. And we Christians need to be standing against that. We need to be saying that people that taunt homosexuals, that beat them, that even kill them, it's awful. And it's especially awful when they claim allegiance to Jesus Christ. We should actually be standing with the gays saying, this is awful and contrary to God's word. This behaviour, when it comes from those that are Christian, makes me cringe with shame. Let's help homosexuals to stand against the victimisation. So instead of homophobia or homosexual hatred, I want to suggest what Andrew Cameron, Moore College lecturer, says. We all need to adopt an attitude of critical tolerance. Let me explain. We need to accept homosexualities and need to accept homosexuals without agreeing totally with them. We need to support and encourage how they care for each other in their community. We need to endorse civil unions where there's fairness in terms of pensions and superannuation, that sort of stuff. We need to stand with them against the violence and hatred and evilness that's inflicted upon them. We need to respect their networks of care and support. And we need to connect with them. Let me say, when I actually got that letter from the godparent of the girl who died, I thought, yes, that's the way to connect with homosexuals. Show real Christian love. Now, we shouldn't use the wrong speech, and we actually have a great example of somebody who's connected well recently, if you've been watching television. Now, in the Southern Cross magazine, which there's some in the foyer, there's an article about the MasterChef competition, and the lady who won it, her name is Kathy Brax. She's a 36-year-old mum from Orange, and she goes to Orange Evangelical Church. The article says that when she met the Dalai Lama, she couldn't actually call him His Holiness, which I think is fair enough. She called him the Dalai Lama. But also in the article it talks about her relationship with the gay guys who are in the church. In the house. Showed them on the TV program that she was hugging them. When one of them got evicted instead of her, she was genuinely upset at the fact that they were evicted. I reckon this is the way to go. To actually support and treat them as people, not as evil people to be criticised. Well, why has the gay lobby changed our thoughts in a generation? I've mentioned how they've pushed. I've mentioned the Kinsey information as well. But also there's something called deconstructionism. This is a post-war philosophy. Influenced the change in thinking. What happened was before the war, the church and the teaching of the church prevailed. And the teaching of the church was that marriage is between a man and a woman, and that is the normal sexuality. And it was also endorsing the biblical account of creation and saying that it's natural for a man and a woman, and it's not natural for men and men or women and women to be sexually active. Well, deconstructionism says that we have, philosophy, we have no given nature. There's no fixed purpose for humans. Humans, the role they have, you determine what the role is. You create your own nature. You deconstruct what was given the authority and just do what you want to do. And that is a very prominent philosophy. Therefore, what the church says, what God says, what the Bible says is completely irrelevant because we do what we want to do. We have deconstructed the structures in our society. But as a Christian, we need to go back to the Bible because we believe the Bible is God's word, even if it is tough teaching. And it's good to see what the Bible says about this topic. So let us turn to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, a good place to start. God creates humans in Genesis 1. It's also an account in Genesis 2. What's the purpose? So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." He created humans with the capacity to have sexual union and multiply. And he says this is one of the purposes. Also in Genesis 2 it talks about how amongst the animals no suitable helper was found for man, so God created the women. And men and women are to be complementary. Biologically, a woman and a woman cannot have a child. Biologically, a man and a man cannot have a child. Jesus actually endorses in Genesis 2, we'll see a little bit later in Matthew 19, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and that they will become one flesh." We need to realise that this is a strong principle. God creates men and women, and that is how he wants them to be in marriage together, and that is where sex is to reach its proper expression. But as we move on in the Bible, almost straight away, we get an example of homosexuality. Lot, the nephew of Abraham. There's an account in Genesis 19. I found this little diagram on the internet, so let's read through it. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and when he saw the two angels, he invited them to spend the night at his house. All the men, young and old, from every quarter of the city came to Lot's house. The men in the city wanted to have homosexual relationships with the two angels. They wanted to know them in the carnal sense or sexually. Lot condemned them, "Do not act so wickedly." Lot offered his two daughters to the men for sexual purposes. The men refused the woman. They wanted the two men. The angels pulled Lot into the house and blinded all the men. It's interesting that there's a similar account in the book of Judges, Judges 19, where a Levite and his concubine go and stay at a house in Gibeth. and the same thing happens. These stories represent the moral disorder. It's been suggested the men were probably heterosexual, whose object was homosexual rape. They wanted to humiliate these visitors to their town. In the ancient world, homosexual rape was often done to prisoners. And yet the behaviour is very wrong. It's described as wicked, vile, and disgraceful. In the New Testament, in the book of Jude, it said this: in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Let's move on. The book of Leviticus is all about holiness. It's saying to the people of God, we want you to follow God's ways. He's saying, in contrast to where you've come from in Egypt and where you're going to in the land of Canaan, you are to be separate. You are to be holy. You are to be sexually pure. You're not to indulge in things such as child sacrifice or bestiality. This is the written code of instructions. And of course, we get in our reading, we saw Leviticus 18:22, in the midst of all the other prohibitions about incest and all sorts of things, do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. Well, the homosexual lobby and those that claim to be Christian have tried to reinterpret these passages. So, for example, with this one, their argument would be, it's just a religious code, it's not relevant anymore. But it's very clear. With the Genesis 19, the Judges 19, they will say, it was heterosexuals doing homosexual acts, and that's wrong. But it's all right if you're homosexual to do homosexual acts. See how they reinterpret it? What is clear in the Bible? Let's turn to Jesus. Jesus doesn't say anything specifically about homosexuality, but by implication there is teaching. It's when we get to Paul there's specific stuff. Jesus teaches his disciples this in Mark 7. Jesus went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Jesus is saying, avoid such practices, including sexual immorality. They are sinful and they lure you away from God. He's really saying all sex outside marriage is wrong. Do you know, this week I was meeting with a group of teenagers, 15 or 16 year olds, and I was talking, and they're interested in Christianity, and I was talking to them about the fact that all sex outside marriage is wrong. And I was met with glazed looks. Because society says, of course you live together before you get married, because everybody does. When you say sex outside marriage is wrong, even to those that are sympathetic to Christianity now, you are met with looks of disbelief. It is so different, our society, to Christian teaching. Yet this is what Jesus says in Matthew 19. In the handout it says Matthew 18, but I made a mistake, it's Matthew 19. Haven't you read, he replied, the beginning the Creator made them, male and female, quoting Genesis 2, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So no longer two, but one. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus is talking about the sanctity of marriage, where there's a public commitment, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, as long as we both shall live. By implication, all sex outside marriage is wrong. Premarital sex, described as fornication, is wrong. Sex outside the husband and wife relationship is adultery. Ten Commandments, it is wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. Group sex is wrong, etc., etc. Everything except the one flesh, the husband and wife, in a married relationship, sex is wonderful there, but that is where it is to be confined, says Jesus. There's some teaching. I'm about halfway through. I'm going to suggest that we have a 1 or 2 minute break. Stand and stretch your legs. Maybe you'd like to talk with somebody about what you've said, and then we'll come back. 1 minute break. Let's go now. Okay, please take a seat. We're moving on to Paul. This is the key passage. This is the one you really, really, really need to concentrate on, because it's the clearest condemnation of homosexuality behaviour. Paul says this: because of this, we had this in our second reading, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women, were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Because it's so clear, the homosexuality lobby has tried to give other interpretations. They've actually said, well, it's only talking about people that were heterosexual, who abandoned their heterosexuality to become homosexuality. See how they've twisted it? But no serious New Testament scholar goes along with that interpretation. The meaning is clear and plain. Paul gives examples of how people reject God's authority and want to live their own lives without any regard to God. In the long list of sins in Romans chapter 1, homosexuality is there. It's not the only sin. It's not singled out for special treatment, but it's an example of sinfulness. God wants us to be striving not to sin. Do you notice it says, sex between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, is natural. Sex between a wife, a woman and a woman is unnatural. Between a man and a man is unnatural. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there's a catalogue of vices listed by Paul. People who behave this way are not seeking forgiveness. They're not seeking to repent. He says this: do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit of God. Notice in verse 11 it says, this is what some of you were, but people have changed. People can change their behaviour. So a thief can stop thieving. A drunkard can stop drinking to excess. There is forgiveness. The title of this book comes from that passage, What Some of You Were. And in it there are lots of stories about people with homosexual tendencies and practices have changed, either become chaste, celibate, or have changed from being homosexual to heterosexual. When it happens, though, it's always in the context of a Christian relationship, in the context of a Christian community where there's great support, where there's non-judgment, where a male can have platonic good relationships with another male, where there's prayer and God is at work. It's a good thing. You see, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, no temptation is beyond overcoming. God will help us to resist temptation. Homosexuality, says the lobby, says people are just born that way. They cannot change. But God provides help to stop this behaviour for those who acknowledge that it is sinful and want help. It's a long process. Temptations are difficult to overcome but possible. Let's now move towards a biblical response to homosexuality. What I've been saying today is there's two wrong responses in this whole area, and both are equally wrong. The first response is buying the lie that the homosexual lobby presents, that it's one in ten, that it's a natural thing, that being gay is just another way of expressing your humanity, that it's sort of being in a family. The way it's presented, and the media is overrepresented by homosexuals, is that it's just natural. How dare you criticise what is natural? It's all about celebration of love. We're seeing today that they are using statistics wrongly. That there has actually been a campaign to totally change our society. People that say homosexuality is completely valid cannot claim to be Christians. What we need to do is to make sure we don't buy that lie. Even within the church, there are people that have bought that. On the other hand, just as seriously is the response of some Christians who are bigoted, who are angry, who are aggressive, and who believe misinformation, and they focus on this issue above all others. It's the only sin that matters. And they're like Pharisees. They condemn people for being homosexual. They say, repent, repent, repent. And don't take the log out of their own eyes. Jesus would be just as critical with those today as he was with the Pharisees in his day. We shouldn't be homophobic. We shouldn't hate homosexuals. See, as you read through the stories, you hear about people that have been turned off the Christian church. People that come from a Christian background who have been condemned and have committed suicide. That is horrific, my friends. We have to distinguish, I believe, between Christians and non-Christians. If somebody's not a Christian, we don't major on the fact that homosexuality is wrong. We major on the wonderful, glorious news of the gospel. We tell them about Jesus, about eternal life. And we say, once you become a Christian, we talk, yes, gently, lovingly, caringly, that homosexual behaviour is wrong. And we can help. We can pray for you. We can support you. But we don't focus on being a moraliser. And the church has rightly been criticised by the homosexuality lobby for doing that. And I believe that's horrendous. See, for non-Christians, focus on the gospel. If somebody's claiming to be a Christian but says homosexuality is right, we have to gently say, no, the Bible says it's not right. The Bible says this is a wrong lifestyle. The Bible said it's sin. See, the Bible's calling everyone who's claiming to be a Christian to either faithful marriage or chaste singleness. The biblical material suggests only these options. If you have a homosexual disposition, it's either celibacy or change and heterosexual marriage. The gay lobby is up in arms with this. It says the options are ethically reprehensible. They say homosexuality is innate. But as you read the literature, it's not as clear as that. For example, many gay men have in their past lack of relationships with their fathers. Many gay women have had abusive relationships by men that have pushed them that way. If somebody wants to be a Christian, it is possible to live with the homosexual tendencies and live a pure life through chasteness, through celibacy. Jesus himself was celibate. We shouldn't buy the lie that's not possible. There's lots of debate about this. I encourage you to read some of the books if you're really interested in this. Then there is the gay marriage issue. The gay lobby has been seeking total equality. In the federal parliament, the Greens have sponsored a bill which is pushing for gay marriage. Also worldwide, this is what's happening. Oh, I meant to talk about on the radio, you get different viewpoints. I just skipped that slide, but that's what you get on the radio. Let's go, continue. Have you seen the campaign, Bert and Ernie from Sesame Street? Starting in America, serious petition saying they live in the same house, they must be gay, there should be a gay marriage on Sesame Street. They're just puppets. No other puppets are married on Sesame Street or sexually active. It's all about teaching numbers and ABC. This is where it's gone. The gay marriage issue, I believe we Christians should be involved in this. There's a website called Make a Stand. I encourage you to sign the petition. I did this last night, then looked up this morning when I got up early. There's 48,000 have signed this. And then you can send off through the website an email to the local federal member. It's Make a Stand, and there's also information about their whole campaign. If you go to the Anglican Church League website, you can find, that's the easiest place to find, a whole article written by many ministers about marriage. If you don't have the internet, do the old-fashioned thing, write a letter to your member, to the local member. Letters make a big difference. We need to be saying marriage should stay traditional between men and women. You see, the problem that never comes out much in this debate is that gay relationships, men and men, I've heard people say, one of the guys who wrote this was in the homosexual scene for 20 years. He said he sat down with a friend one day and they couldn't think of one couple who were faithful to each other. Infidelity is rife, absolutely rife. Also, sadly, homosexual sex, especially men to men, has much greater health problems, physical and mental. I want to finish by talking about the Anglican denomination. The last few years, there's been pressure to have same-sex blessings. Parts of the Anglican Church have pushed for consecration of bishops that are gay openly. There's been one ordained in America, consecrated in America. It's really a debate over the authority of Scripture. Our Diocese of Sydney and other dioceses around the world 2 years ago, 3 years ago, boycotted the Lambeth Conference, the gathering of all the bishops, over this issue. They had another conference in Jerusalem. The leadership is interesting, coming from the African and Asian churches. North America, the UK and Canada, all that sort of places, very pro-gay. But Sydney Diocese, Peter Jensen, is at the forefront of the opposition to this with the African and Asian brothers. Can you pray with him, for him, because he is so criticised on this issue? Just look at the Sydney Morning Herald regularly. He told me the other day there's two new books coming up against him over this issue. Also, in Canada, there was pressure in the diocese to actually say you've got to approve of same-sex marriages in the Diocese of New Westminster. That's it. Thank you. And the church there called St. John's Oceania, a big church in Vancouver. David Short, the son of Ken Short, a former bishop of Wollongong, is the minister there. And on staff is J.I. Packer. This church and others were told, if you protest against same-sex blessings, you have to leave the diocese. They thought, well, maybe we can go with our buildings and start our own church. Lots of legal cases. This church, St. John's, was built in 1950, and people gave money over the years to improve all the buildings. They have now left the church. Can you imagine us leaving this great facility that many of us gave money to over a matter of principle? And yet it was the right thing to do. I believe I will be criticised for today, and yet it's the right thing to talk about. What I want to say is a couple of things, sum up. Don't buy the propaganda by the gay lobby that it's 1 in 10, that it's reasonable, that it's all about love. Believe what the Bible says. It is sin. On the other hand, don't overreact. Don't be a homosexual hater. Don't be homophobic. Follow example of Karen Brax. Seek to love and care for homosexuals. That's the way. Show them the gospel. Don't be a moraliser. Above all, pray. So let's do that right now. And I'll leave up the information about Liberty Ministries for anybody that wants it. Heavenly Father, this is just an enormous topic, and yet such a vital one. Please help us to grapple with the issues, to work through the Bible, and to seek to be your people with the truth. On the one hand, Lord, help us not to just buy the lies that the homosexual lobby put out about the number of people and other things where they're just pushing the media for their own desires. Help us to resist that. Help us to be biblical. But on the other hand, help us not to hate. Help us not to be homophobic. Help us to love and care and tell people the good news about Jesus. Amen.
Just while the musicians are coming up for our final song, please stay for morning tea after our service, and let me just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to have been here today, to have heard Richard's discourse on these passages, and we do pray, Father, that you will be with each one of us this week as we think more clearly and more focused on your word, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.